beginning to sort of lean into what is it that God's asking from us as a church? And more importantly, since the church is really the gathering of his people, what is it that God wants from you? And I would actually offer to you that our conversation this morning could be a game changer, because it really does come down to how you see yourself. And if you go back and hit the rewind button and look at our podcasts and where we've been going over these many months, it's all about just trying to wrestle through this idea to love God and to love others. But I think the thing that we're wrestling the most with is without limits. That somehow, in our own understanding, we've placed limits on what we can give and offer. We also place limits on what God wants to do through us. And so this morning, I just want us to look at some things to think about what it is when we go to church. I can tell you in my journey here recently with some guys that hang out at jail, and so they've all got the fashionable orange uniforms and fashionable green uniforms, and I guess to have a conversation with these last many weeks is this idea that they go to church. They actually go to church. They actually are doing Bible study in the jail, and yet one of the guys who I've actually become fairly good friends with because he's been really consistent, he was missing this week, and I wondered what's up, and I found out that he was in discipline. Okay, now he's not a juvenile. So when I used to go into juvie and hang out with students, there was those moments where I expected it, because there it's all about, they tell you when you can eat and when you can get up and how long your shower can be and those kinds of things. And the whole idea is that if you can get it right in the little things, then getting it right in the big things will become real, real easy. But my friend, he just obviously had an issue. And so somehow the idea of going to church has not impacted his life in a way to change his behaviors. Now, I also know that in his story, there's a lot of trauma. In his story, there's a lot of brokenness. And in his story, along with many of the men there, it usually goes back to, in fact, it's interesting, in many jails now, it's real easy for Mother's Day cards to be asked for and wanted to be sent out on Mother's Day. But in most cases, there's no conversation about Dad. And that's because the thread that runs through most of these men that I've had conversations with, they don't have a very high view of their father. And then do you suppose that view of their father, their earthly father, actually takes and changes the way they see their heavenly father? And so there's that place of what is it that we as a church can offer? And we've all had questions or conversations with people where it's like, well, I should have gone to church. But given the season, especially now for many churches today, especially the summertime, we get what we call the summer slump. And if you go back and look at our metrics, we were missing about seemed like in any one Sunday, there was about a third of our folks that were out doing other things. And I get that because there's grandkids and there's all sorts of opportunities for vacations. But it really makes it hard to do the life of the church when you're depending upon people to step up and be volunteers. And so with that, I want to say thank you to those of you, especially that are serving in the children's ministry, because it really does make us offer something to the next generation, which is really what it should be about, right? But I want us to go back to, and I actually said this at the beginning of the Divine Direction series, is that God doesn't call you to go to church. He doesn't call you to go to church. He doesn't want you to go to church. What he wants from you is he actually wants for you to live into a thriving relationship with him. He wants you in your own faithful journey to own what it means to be a Christ follower and to lean into it, which means the spiritual disciplines, which means reading your scriptures, which means, and I took great joy last week. I mean, of all the things that I've had happen to me here in my journey at Linden Road, when Katrina shared that she and Nikki were doing a Bible plan together, I just thought that's an amazing win through technology, through YouVersion. Dan, I take, it almost seems like every week I'm getting, he completed another Bible plan. I'm like, yes, because it means that in his quiet time, he's actually figuring out how to carve out in a busy life of retirement, which is probably busier today than it's ever been, right? To actually say, no, I'm going to sit for 10 minutes and I'm going to use the discipline of the scriptures to help me understand what it is that God wants for me today. And so the idea is that if we want to thrive in being a Christ follower, if we want the world to be a different place, I want us to look at one particular psalm. And in fact, I'm going to read the whole thing. I only have part of it, but let me just read up to where we're going to be. Psalm 92. And again, if you've got your device, you can actually bring this up on YouVersion. Just go to events.bible.com. And you'll find this morning's notes with the answers, I'm trying to entice you to do that a little bit. But the psalmist says this, it's a psalm, it's a song, it's meant to be sung for the Sabbath day. So it's meant to be for that day when we find rest, that day when we unplug from everything and we sort of sit ourselves down and we rest in who God says he is as our Father and take the delight that he wants to have for us. But hear what the psalmist says. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand. And that though the wicked spring up like grass and all the evildoers flourish and thrive, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. And then here where I want to spend some time this morning. The righteous will thrive. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, that they will thrive and flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. Think about that. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. You will bear fruit in old age, the psalmist says. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Let me pray. Join me. Father, in those words of being encouraged of all the care you want to offer us, even as we've sang a couple amazing hymns this morning, be reminded of your almighty beauty and the care that you have for us this morning. God, you've given us breath this morning. You've given us one more day. May we not miss that opportunity to grow deeper in our love of you and in that, in our love of each other, and in our love for the community. Jesus, thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for restoring us. Thank you for calling us to a deeper place. So this morning, we pray for those that aren't here with us. We pray for those that are traveling. We pray for Phil and others who are leaning into bringing about restoration. But God, this morning, we just pray your Holy Spirit to guide our conversation as we continue to lean into the incredible faith that you have, that you want to offer us, and then our response to that. And we just ask it in your most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So look at this. Let's go back and look at this scripture. The righteous will do what? Thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree. We'll come back to those two in a minute. It's interesting. He pulls those. And then what? We're going to do what? We're going to be planted in the house of the Lord. They thrive in the courts of our God. They will still what? Bear fruit when? Old age. How old is old? How old is old? As old as you want to be, right? It's a state of mind I tell folks all the time. In your old age, some of us feel older than others. Some of us look older than others. Some of us may be young, but our bodies are like, yeah. But then what does he say? Healthy and green to declare what? What are we supposed to declare? The Lord is just and what? He is my rock. He is the foundation upon which everything else rests. And then finally, there is no unrighteousness in him. There's this amazing amazing imagery in this, that we're supposed to be growing spiritually. We're supposed to be strong in our faith. That the old are supposed to bear fruit. I want to hang on that. The old are supposed to bear fruit. That you're not done doing whatever you've done. You've got the t-shirt, you've got the experience, you've got the retirement. But you know what? God is calling you into a deeper mission now. And the psalmist is actually saying this. You know, you're supposed to bear fruit. There's a thing that you're supposed to be doing every day. And yet so many people don't experience this. So many people don't experience the good things of God. Then when you thrive, if you're not thriving, then it's probably because you're spiritually dry. If you're not thriving, it's because maybe emotionally you're pushing through some messiness. I've got some good friend. I got a really good friend right now who was in leadership in another church. And after 31 years of marriage, he and his wife have said, we're done. And it just breaks my heart because I look at this person and I say, how do you do that? I mean, I understand all that, but at the same time, how do you do that? And there are children involved. And it's like, well, we'll figure it out. And it's like, I know. But the figuring out part of that because from this point forward, every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every Easter, every family holiday, the birthdays, the celebrations, they're all going to be tainted by this. And so you can't really pull back into this thing. And then I find out that really what they've been pushing through is years old. And so the messiness that comes from that, and then we see how it plays itself out in our culture. You know, that God wants us to be connected, and yet in our culture today, we are relationally barren. He wants us to be prospering, and yet we're all stressed financially, individually, as a church. And yet at the same time, if we look at these scriptures, the Lord is our, he is our rock, and he is the one we're supposed to depend upon. And that if we want to be fulfilled, it means that for many people who don't feel fulfilled, it means they're searching for something that matters. And so I would suggest that these men that I've had the chance to spend some time with in jail, they're searching for all the wrong things. They're searching for things that are going to satisfy in the moment, but in the long-term nature of things, it's not sufficient enough. Even the idea of relationship, like the one gentleman, he's been married 5 times. He's got 7 children. And yet in that, he knows that with each of those 7 children, the train wreck that he's created, because now he can't even be involved in their life because he's eventually going to be sent to prison for a few years. And so I want us to look at this particular part of the verse where he talks about the palm and the cedar. You know, when the psalmist used certain words, he wants us to understand. So it's interesting, when you look in Scripture, the cedar is a tree that, in fact, in our backyard, we actually have, brought a picture. When we bought our house, we wanted to put a driveway in, and a good friend of mine who's a horticulturist said, you can't do that because that cedar tree you have there, it's these 3 amazing trunks, and it goes up probably 75 feet. It's seen so much of the life of Ashland, you just can't cut it down. And yet there's a strength in that, and when the wind blows sometimes, I mean, it's kind of crazy. You wonder in a storm if they're ever going to come down, but and the squirrels love it. But in that, the cedar tree is something we find in Scripture that Solomon used a lot of when he built the temple. It was used for beams and columns and for centuries. And actually, any of you know what cedar smells like? It's like, you know, your cedar closets. There's an aroma that's pleasant. So it's interesting that the psalmist says here that the righteous, that they will thrive, they will grow, they will become, they will flourish. One version of Scripture says they will be like a cedar tree, which means we're going to be strong, and there's a weight that we can offer to each other. There's an aroma. Hopefully it's not like the junior high guys that don't take showers. Not that kind of aroma, you know, when you go to the middle school or go to camp. It's that idea that there's something that's pleasuring in that. There's something in some traditions, they actually, as part of the Sunday morning worship experience, use incense. And part of that is to be reminded, no different than even in our tradition of having the candles lit, is this idea that we're somewhere different. Although today, at the same time, we don't need the temple, because for us as Christ followers, we are each the temple, and Christ invites each of us to represent and be the kingdom to the world writ large. And then the other thing he talks about is the palm tree in this. I mean, what is the palm tree? What is it? It's actually a symbol of triumph and of victory. You know, the Romans awarded the Olympic champions with palm branches. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he walked in as they were saying Hosanna to the highest. And that both of these are a form, as I understand it, of the evergreen family. And they thrive all year long. They don't have a season. They actually thrive. Now, they do go through seasons where the seeds and, you know, at our house, this little tree that we have has, or this big tree, it actually puts out these little berries that you can, you know, I can, like, for days, it's like I'm sweeping up these things. And I can't walk outside in my bare feet and all that, but it's just that they're always doing something. And yet that's for us, I think, the psalmist wants us to know that we need to thrive. There's something he wants about us. And so this morning I want us to dive into this, and I don't know enough about botany and seeds, and I should have probably had Doug help me do this part of it, because I want us to see this morning that your life is a seed, that your life as an individual is a seed, and what God wants to do with that seed. The seed has what? It has potential. It's going to grow. It's going to multiply. It can thrive. It actually can bear fruit. And yet at the same time, if it has potential, it can also go into be unfruitful. It can also go from growing into being dormant and not offering anything. It can multiply, or it could actually not multiply, be unproductive. And at the same time, it can be barren. And so 2 things here this morning for us to look at. First of all, a seed can only grow if it's planted. and going to church isn't the same as being planted. So that's why this idea of stop going. That in order for you to be faithful in your journey, to know who Jesus is in an intimate way, and for you to understand what it is you're calling in your old age, and I'm taking anybody that's me and older, that's your old age, because I think I call anyone younger than me kids, because that's what they are, right, at age 61, although I didn't tell you how old I was. My mom will be upset now. But this idea that the idea of going to church is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be the church. Because going means we go to church, but we go when we can, but when we're not busy and we're not tired and there isn't a game on TV or we don't have to serve. See, planted, when you're planted in something, you don't have to say, I think we're going to go to church this morning. Are we? You know, God's church is what? And we actually saw this in our conversation with Matt a couple weeks ago, is to be reminded that the church is not the building. And it's that old Vacation Bible, you know, that here's, I don't even know how to do it. Help me on that. It's a you put your fingers together, yeah, and everybody, and here's all the people, right? It's not the steeple, it's not the building, it's everything outside of that. Yet we need a place to sit and to be part of fellowship and to offer, like we did the conversation last week with Dr. Rizkala, to hear about what's happening with the church in a foreign land, and to know that it looks much different than what we're experiencing. And do you remember, for those of you that were here, what did he say was the most important thing? What was the most important thing that those churches have? Do you remember? Relationship. It has nothing to do with anything out in the space other than we have a relationship with each other. And that means where we're caring for and being part of. And so in some sense, the delight to see the choir back amongst us and sharing their talents. To know that there is a small group already happening, even though we haven't launched our small group. And that I know some of you that had been in small groups are actually continuing through that, because that's where we really find life. I was talking with Carol about the things that she's doing in her fellowship, and the idea is they gather for a day to worship. And it's not just worship, but it's food, and it's around a table, and it's because it's in circles and not rows. Because this is really hard to do. This is really hard to walk with people when they're pushing through messiness, because we're just consuming at the moment, as opposed to living out each other's lives. And then what happens is when people go to church, and I saw this in my other context before I came here, and I've seen it in many other churches, is that people go to church for a while and they get connected. But I can tell you that most churches in our community, in fact, most churches in America right now, the front door is as big as the back door, and nobody is sticking. And in fact, the church has become irrelevant in the culture. The things that we're pushing through, although it was kind of exciting to see this morning in my Facebook feed, the various church agencies, the one that we actually worked with a couple years ago for the refugee kids, CWS and a couple others are actually, you know, asking for monies this morning to be able to help the folks that are in the Carolinas, to help them push through it. But the idea is what happens is somehow between a person saying that I'm going to go to church, that they end up becoming Christmas and Easter people. And we don't see them in between. Many may still believe in God, but they don't sense any victory. They don't sense any joy. They don't sense any passion, any peace, any purpose. Their marriage is flat. In fact, my friend that's going through the divorce, he was incredibly active in his church and leadership, and he hasn't been there in 3 years. So are we surprised that 3 years into this, that when he could really have people come alongside him who know him well and know his brokenness, could say, look, can we help you walk through this? We know this is really, really going to be hard. Can we offer you even a place? Can you come and stay at our house for a few months, and let's help give some margin so that maybe that's what you just need? Because marriage is a lot of work. Marriage is like the hardest thing that you can do, and yet it takes time and energy, and sometimes we just don't have that, especially when we're building a career and trying to provide for our families. And you remember, you heard that from Ryan 2 weeks ago when he was here about how they were underwater financially, and they were arguing about all those things. And now it's amazing that because they followed God faithfully in a sort of a reckless sort of way. It's like, this is like kind of crazy. And I know talking to him this week, it's like, you know, he's got trying to help grandma and grandpa to understand they're not real keen about the grandkids going to Thailand for a couple years. But at the same time, Ryan's like, I got to follow my heart on this. Got to follow my heart. But so what happens to many of us is that we get messed up in our mind, that we think that the church is a place to go to, and not realizing that it's us as people. In fact, the word for church is ecclesia, A-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia. And it means to be assembled and then called out, to come together and be sent out, to come together and go and do, not to stick around here. And yet, that's the thing that I think we struggle with sometimes. And so your life is a seed, and in order to grow, it must be planted. And so here's a couple thoughts about this. When you are planted, first of all, your roots grow deep. Melinda and I were in California years ago, and we went through Redwood National Park there in Northern California. And, you know, the trees out there are amazing. I mean, they're huge. You can drive cars through them, and it's crazy, the beauty of that. And they're so tall, and yet they thrive, and they're as tall as a 30-story office building. But this much I know is that the reason why they're so tall is that because their roots go out so far. And then I even learned this week, listening to some thoughts online about trees, that the aspen tree, I had no idea that the aspen tree is actually one tree, as I understand it. And that the multiple things that we see in a forest of aspens is actually, they're all connected together, because when they go out, their root system is all integral. And so I think that's just a great analogy of what the church is supposed to be. That we come out of Christ in this opportunity to go into our community and encourage each other. And yet, each tree needs the other trees to survive and thrive. We need each other. And so if you think about it, just your week, if you would just write down on the back of your worship notes what you've had to push through this week, the opposition, the trials, the doubts, the struggles, the people that you have to deal with. It's interesting that in the midst of our relational piece that Hani talked about in Egypt, that it's in that relationship where things get really complicated. Because people are normal until you get to know them, John Ortberg says, right? I mean, we think people are great until we get into a relationship and we find out, this isn't quite going the way I thought it would. And so let's look at this here again, this idea of trees. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the writer says this: they are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Only one who wants you, there's only one person in the world who wants you to believe that you don't need the church. And that's the evil one. He wants to isolate us from each other. He wants to take words that we've spoken and misredirect them so that we hear things about each other and about ourselves, about the fact that we don't measure up, we don't have anything to offer. And so if you want your roots to grow deep, you've got to be there next to the water. You've got to be in the riverbank. And Jesus, as we know, we call him the river of life. And yet at the same time, your roots produce fruit. And I think it's interesting in this scripture, the writer says this: what? They are like trees planted with a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. That there's this heat, the fiery trial that comes of life, the drought, that nothing is happening in our journey. And that's the thing we have to be reminded of too. Not bothered, we are not shaken, we are not rattled, we're still producing fruit. When we think about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And yet at the same time, when I think about how we welcome people to church, how we want people to be part of what it is that we're doing, sometimes we're not quite sure what to do with that. But it was amazing. A few years ago, I've shared this a couple times, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya. And when I was in Kenya, it was amazing to me to see the joy that we experienced when we went to visit various churches as guests. And so just check out this short video here. I don't know about you, but I've never walked into church this way. Have you? I mean, the high fives, and it was fun to see that, to see, you know, the joy of them actually being excited. Now, partly it was because we were Westerners, and to be honest, we were the first Westerners they had ever met. So I think there was a little higher level of expectation. But that's how they greet people every Sunday, and particularly their leadership, because they value what their leaders bring. And so the joy and the contagion, it's like, how could you not? My friend Sylvia that was dancing at the end, even you saw there was a young boy in a yellow shirt and his dad, that's my friend Chad Clarkson from Houston, that has done some amazing work down there in church planning networks. But this is ideas like, how can you not be excited about going to church? Not just going, because it's not just going in that way. So the idea of actually encountering church, encountering each other, encountering fellowship, and that's what God wants from us. And so again, back to this Jeremiah chapter 17. With roots that reach deep into the water, such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. They stay green. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. That last sentence. Their leaves stay green, and they what? They never stop producing fruit. So you need to understand that the fruit isn't just for you. Last week, actually, it was interesting. After worship, on our way home, got home, and there was a meme, one of these things on Facebook that went sort of viral. And it was real simple. It was somebody said, I really didn't get, it was a statement, a worshiper at church, I didn't get much out of worship this Sunday. To which Francis Chan, this amazing pastor's response was, it wasn't for you. That sometimes we forget that this worship experience, it's not for us. It's for us to gather together and encourage each other, but it's really for our God, and to be mindful of the place that he calls us to, and to be mindful for the joy he wants to instill in us, to remind us that he gives us everything, from the breath that we breathe to the time that we have each day to the money that's in our pocketbooks or in our bank accounts today, because everybody has Apple Pay and Android Pay and all that, because we don't have cash necessarily. But all that belongs to God. All that is. And that if we love people well, it will overflow. If we are joyful, it will be contagious and spread. If we will be peaceful people in our relationships, it will become attractive to people outside the church. If we will offer kindness, it will be a blessing to other people, to those we come in contact. If we'll be faithful in all that we're about, it will strengthen the relationships we have here in the building, but then also with the people we see each day. And the amazing thing is, and that's why I've tried to invite people in who share their story, is because when I see somebody like Ryan Nicholson and his amazing family, it's like there's a thrill of knowing. It's like, I don't want to go to Thailand. Trust me, I don't want to go there for 2 years. But I'm excited by the fact, because of what God's going to do in and through him to help rescue girls that are caught in human trafficking. And we need to be reminded, as we went back through our series on the Reformation from last fall, this thing of sola Deo gloria, that we all do it for the glory of God. That we're not just saved from our sins as an insurance policy, that we're actually saved for the glory of God to do good work in our community. And in order to do that, it's going to require your time and your talents and your treasures, even in your old age. And that's for all of us to understand that. You see, when we're planted, we want people to move from this idea that I'm going to go to church to where people are excited about being together in church. That you've got to come and see. You've got to come and see. You've got to come and see. Because that's how Jesus invited the disciples in, each of them. So in trying to wrestle through, what do we take away? Because, you see, the thing I think we forget is that we get tired. We get tired because we tried something that didn't work. But we need to be reminded that trees don't grow overnight. And so what does your seed need to grow and thrive? And I hope this list is comprehensive. So look at this list here. We need soil. What is the soil? Any idea what the soil is? It's your heart. Not your head. Because especially with Presbyterians, we're really good in the book knowledge. In this church, you have read all the great pastors, but I'm talking about the heart. How has your heart been impacted by your relationship with Jesus? Do you have that divine burden like I talked about last week? Is there something in your soul that you can't sleep about at night because God is wrestling with you to go make a difference? And you see the light. What is that? We just heard it. Thank you. That was just sort of a nice... choir. What was the song? Thy word is what? Those who inquire is what? It's a lamp unto my feet. So if you're not in the Word of God, reading it, and I'm not talking about spending an hour or two, I'm just asking you, take 10 minutes. And if 10 minutes is too much, take 5 minutes and just spend some time in it. The water, it is Jesus. It is a life-flowing relationship with your Savior. And in those moments when you're not quite sure, it's Jesus, because that's the prayer we all go, oh, Jesus, help me in this. Literally, it's in that moment, the Jesus prayer. Jesus, help me. Jesus, be present with me. Now, it's the temperature. What is the temperature? Well, that's the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's how he burns in us. And are we walking with him in a point where it's like, no, we need to have a deeper relationship? And then the idea is time. that's the thing that we all share in this room, is this idea that we all have a limited amount of time. We have the same 10,000 minutes in each week. And the question is, what do you do with them? And you remember that, you know, the best time to plant a tree, if you want wood, was 20 years ago. At the same time, the next best time is when? Today. And so if you're not in the Word, if you're not praying to Jesus on a regular basis, begin to create some moments in your day to accomplish that. I'm going to just try to do this real quick. So I mentioned in the opening, there's a gentleman by the name of Tim Timmons. And I met Tim in 2006. This was after he had gotten his diagnosis. He was diagnosed in 2001. And I actually have a picture of him here. Tim, I love it because we got the same barber. I wish my great chin was a little darker than like his. But Tim lives in Franklin, Tennessee. He's a musician. I haven't seen him in a long time. But yesterday morning, I got a Facebook message from a friend in Apple Creek who was doing this 5K. He also is a young musician. And he says, hey, Tim's going to be here tonight, and I think you know him. You really ought to come over. And so I popped over there, and they did their 5K, and it was fun to sort of sit there in downtown Apple Creek with lots of Yoders and Schwarzen Troopers and that whole tribe. You could tell by the hairdo. It was like, yeah, they all sort of are related. But they had a 5K that was used to support my friend Jeff's ministry there. He goes out and performs in schools all over the Midwest. And yet it was interesting that Tim, when I met him, he was actually an amazing worship leader at a very large church in Southern California. And he shared last night from the stage, and I knew this, but I was reminded, because of this journey of cancer, because of being told that he only had 5 years to live, even though that was back in 2001 and today is 2018, he just decided he was done. He was done doing the church thing, and instead of trying to work for the church, he was going to walk with Jesus. And so he gave up everything. Gave up everything and just began to sit quietly working through the process of what does it mean to be a Christ follower. And what's been amazing is actually, it's kind of crazy. One of his best friends is Bart Millard. And if any of you have seen the movie that just came out, Running of the Song, you can only imagine, came out last fall. Bart Millard is the one whose that story is about him. So actually, Tim told me he was going to have a hard time. This was after the concert. He's like, yeah, I'm actually leaving with Mercy Me. I said, who are you traveling with? He says, Mercy Me, we're leaving for Hawaii next week. I'm going, yeah, that's a tough assignment, right, to go to Hawaii for a couple weeks to perform. But what was interesting in the story, and if you've not seen I Can Only Imagine, I highly recommend that, but it's this idea that sometimes we have to take in those moments. And like even yesterday, it's like, okay, do I really have time to create margin? But it's like, no, I haven't heard. And it was just amazing to hear Tim tell his story about how he's supposed to be dead right now. By all the professionals and all the doctors and all the healthcare folks have said, you should not be alive. And so he actually said from the stage, it's like, I get today. And if I wake up tomorrow, I get tomorrow. And I'll lean into the day as fully as I can. And so the thing that he asked me how, you know, he says, you're now, because when I met him, I was a youth pastor. He says, what are you doing now? I said, well, I've got this church in Mansfield that I'm walking with some amazing people. And he says, well, if I can offer you anything, remind them that they just need to remain in who Jesus calls them to be. And that he wants an intimate relationship with them, and that's more important than anything else they do. Because, like, it was almost kind of a weird moment, because it was like, did you watch or listen to my podcasts over this Divine Direction series? Because it's sort of what I've been telling the folks in the last 4 weeks especially. It says, no, they just need to remain in Jesus. They just need to remain faithful to who God's called them to be. And so there's just a short video of this one song that he's written. And it puts it in context, because behind the lyrics of the song, you will see his amazing 4 kids. And so as a dad who's pushing through cancer, who's not supposed to be here, I hope as we just listen to these words, may they be an encouragement. When you think about the soil, the light, the water, the temperature, and the time, it's supposed to be you as God's seed. So check this out. So the idea is to stop going and be planted, to be planted in the house of the Lord and to thrive. Let's stand and sing our next hymn as a response to that.